It's a story of God's grace and redemption. He's faithful to discipline those that he calls his children, and I'm a testimony to that love. Not until I found myself lonely, isolated, weary, and sickened by my own self-control did I respond to the gospel. I was 27 at the time, a month before I was to marry my soon-to-be-wed pregnant bride, that I fell to my knees in desperation and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I longed for the peace that transcends all understanding. I longed for the peace to come into my life. I was prepared to live my life based upon his truth and not by my own truth. Finally, I didn't want to live by my own will. There's a freedom in knowing that that we're not doing this alone, but we're with the Creator of the universe who loves us, who loves our soul, who yearns for a personal relationship with us, that he spells out his commands and his promises for the righteous in his word, the Bible. Once we were married, we became immediately involved in a local church and studies geared towards young married couples. We started from behind the ball. On a scale of 1 to 100, we started at a negative 50. It took us 5 years to get to zero as it related to understanding, biblical understanding of marriage, as it relates to communication, overcoming confrontation, and financial prioritization and accountability. I took my wife and three children and on an 8-year corporate tour of duty, including moving through 4 states and 13 houses before settling in Dallas in 93. At the time, we had 3 children under the age of 8. It seemed that we spent a lifetime in counseling and numerous marriage retreats that would end up in more conflict than coming together in a closer bond that they were supposed to foster. 10 years ago, in 2002, my wife filed to have me separated from the family residence. I found myself living 2 miles away from the house. The kids were in their early teens at the time. I can't give you one reason for the separation, but I can give you 100 small reasons that we had, that we were separated and had fully engaged in armed attorneys well on our way to a completed divorce. I've asked an experienced paralegal how many couples returned from the brink of divorce that had passed through some of the milestones that we had, and she defiantly said, none. In the midst of the first divorce proceeding, I'd taken the children to Denver to share Christmas with the family, and my soon-to-be ex felt a lump in her breast during that Christmas season. And at the age of 39, sure enough, she was stricken with stage 4B breast cancer. I quickly became apparent that she and the family were soon to be on a roller coaster ride of our lifetime. Within the next several years, she faced a double radical mastectomy, chemotherapy, radical hysterectomy, 22 surgeries, complete hair loss, suffered from premature menopause, and was on a regular regimen of drugs, including painkillers, that would soon follow this entire ordeal. She was taken, along with the family, to a near-death experience and was essentially incapacitated for no less than 3 years and remains still to this day overlooking her shoulder at the potential return of cancer. Cancer is a tricky thing, but we remain committed to the fact that God is the great healer, the great I Am, and has healed her once and for all. In God's timing, we'd soon experience several miracles, including the restoration of my ex's health and the resurrection of our marriage. It took several months of me taking care of the family from the apartment still before I felt emotionally safe to come back to the house. Despite losing an inordinate amount of supposedly close friends during the season, during the separation of Brent, the breast cancer process, we survived by the grace of fellow believers supplying our tortured family with meals every night for 8 months. Between the church, my daughter's private school, and neighbors, we were served by the body of Christ as we strove to maintain at least one element of normalcy in our worn, torn lives. The good news is that my ex developed a ministry that came out of it. We were able to insert ourselves in others' people suffering from the similar fate, and we were able to insert ourselves into their lives and minister to them as patients, their families, and those that are closest to them with the gospel during dire times of the tragedy. What was striking to me was that more often than not, people asked about the miracle of our restored marriage more than they did the cancer recovery story. One of my greatest losses of the marriage is the loss of my marriage testimony. Though many were touched by the cancer, more people are touched by the failing marriages that require God's supernatural healing. During the spring of 2009, while on a spiritual three-day retreat with my then pastor, I confessed to a five-week affair that took place 18 months earlier with a neighbor woman seeking to embolden herself on her own divorce. Though it ended as quickly as it began, no one would have been the wiser to the affair unless it had been confessed. But I'd felt a heaviness in my life and, more importantly, God's lack of presence in my life. Had God turned his back on me because of the unconfessed sin? I was counseled to bring the affair to light with my wife and then the chairman of the board of the Christian nonprofit that I serve. The verse that I based my decision on was James 5:16, which said, "Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The prayers of the righteous person is powerful and effective." In the short term, that confession didn't work so well for me. I was quickly dismissed by the nonprofit's leadership, and my wife separated and subsequently divorced me in April 2011. I've asked for forgiveness from both my ex and my children individually, though they have granted me forgiveness. I'm still in the process of being extremely intentional in my relationship to heal the brokenness with my grown children. Upon the confession, I immediately enrolled in professional facilitated accountability men's groups, attended professional individual and group counseling, and attended divorce care in the months leading up to the divorce. I was determined to understand why and how I chose to have my God-ordained needs for intimacy met outside the bounds of marriage. The losses of I endured were overwhelming. I lost a 25-year marriage, its future dreams, the children's respect, our marriage testimony, finances, 401ks, my influence within the city, a dream job, a ministry, church, Bible fellowship classes, friends, fellowship, discipleship groups, neighbors, several board director positions, and was going through the empty nester stage all at the same time. The process of the divorce caused me to become angry because I lost control of my world. How could she have filed? Why humiliate me with the depositions? How could it be that it became so escalated that the attorneys were the only ones that seemed like they were the winners in the entire deal? Why was all this continuous shaming going on? But these questions were minuscule and compared to my underlying deep-seated anger. I never thought that anger was my issue, but I came to reconsider my position on the role of anger, which later turned into unbridled resentment, played out over the life of the marriage. To maintain the peace, I developed a habit of withdrawing emotionally once any conflict was raised. I became resigned that she could win the conflict instead of me becoming emotionally exhausted from the confrontation. My behavior was poison to the well-being of healthy communication and an abdication of my leadership role in the family. My withdrawal kept a momentary peace, but resulted in me feeling resentful that my feelings weren't being heard or validated. Over the life of the marriage, this resentment negatively wove itself into the fabric of the marriage. Anger quietly and slowly eroded the emotional intimacy and led to a large part to me acting out inappropriately. This is not an excuse, but it serves as an explanation for my behavior. In conclusion, today I continue to heal from the horrific losses that I caused. I know there's consequences from sin, but we serve a merciful God who can restore 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. The good news is that I've grown closer and more dependent on the Lord than any time ever before. The Lord has caused me to be more empathetic with others. He's caused me to be contrite in spirit and certainly humble. I'm reminded from Scripture that all good things come from above, and I wait patiently onto the Lord. I'm also reminded in conclusion to a verse where God seeks his name to be glorified in Psalm 23:3, where he declares, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Thanks for listening to my testimony.